get into the Word this morning. I remember one day I was driving and I went up in the neighborhood. This was years ago when we lived in a different neighborhood. And I turned the corner. It was about 8 o'clock at night. It was during the wintertime. And my headlights, actually it was about 10 o'clock. I take that back. It was later. I turned the corner and my headlights hit on the park lawn on this street. And I look and I see a dollar there, one there, there. I see like there's money. So me being the frugal man I am, I stop and get out and I start picking them up. You know, I'm looking around. Did somebody do this? So when I get out of my car, they jump in it, you know. So I probably don't want to do that, right? But anyway, yeah, it was like a kid in a candy store. I had like $17, I think, or something like that. Felt bad for the guy who lost it, but he wasn't there. Amen. So, you know, you remember that in school? There'd be somebody would find that's mine! And everyone is saying, that's mine. I'm like, nah, it's not yours. Whatever. Psalm 119, let's go. This is number 6 in the How to Simplify Your Life series. This message today is titled, Manage Your Resources. Now, in this whole series, we've been talking about and using Psalm 119. So go there, Psalm 119, verse 130, as our foundation. And that verse of scripture has been very, very misunderstood. And I want you to see something here in it again today. It says, it reads this way, the entrance of thy words giveth light, or brings light on the scene. It gives understanding unto the simple. Now that doesn't mean stupid. You know, a couple biscuits shy of a dozen, a guy whose elevator doesn't go all the way to the top, somebody who's a half-wit, it doesn't mean that. What it's saying is the word simple means uncomplicated. You see that? The entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the ones whose lives are uncomplicated. And we've mentioned that throughout this series, because there are too many Christians who never receive from the Lord. And it's really, frankly, because they have too many things going on in their lives that steal their attention. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, Martha was an example of somebody whose life was so complicated. She was, how did the word put it in the King James? Encumbered. She was just overwrought, overwhelmed with all of what was going on, and she didn't like the fact that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Why isn't somebody helping me? Tell her to help me, Lord. And you remember what Jesus said? Mary has chosen the thing that will not be taken from her. She was not managing her situation the way she should have, and the minute that it suddenly became a, it's enough of that. Boom, I'll slam my Bible down. I've had it with you. Now, where was I? I don't even know. Mary and Martha, you know, as soon as Martha started feeling some pressure, she started getting critical of Mary, who was spending time with the Lord. Martha's life became too complicated, and suddenly she had time to do all these other things that she was looking to do, but she was ignoring the time that she could have been sitting at the feet of Jesus. Last week, we talked about managing your time. Do y'all remember that message? And it's on the internet, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to that again, because the title of it was How to Stretch or Stretching Your Time. And we talked about Einstein's theory of relativity and time dilation. And those are interesting concepts, but the whole concept in that theory of relativity where this time dilation is concerned is that the closer you get to the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, the closer you get to that speed, time begins to slow. And Einstein called it eternity. If you could physically go beyond that 186,000 miles a second, he said, I don't know of anything else to call it but eternity. Then I cited you the example that a professor out in California did. He did a study, and he said, if you put two astronauts in a, or one astronaut, but he said two. I guess they needed company, you know. But anyway, and in a spaceship traveling at the speed of light, would be 186,000 miles a second. And the first part of it, we said, 80% of the speed of light. They go out 15 days at that speed. That's pretty fast. Now, it's not possible to do that. You cannot go that fast, right? That's fast. You know, I mean, what, Mach 2, that's like probably the fastest, maybe a little faster than that, that blackbird, whatever, they get up there and fly. How fast? Six. Mach 6. So that's six times speed of sound. Okay, so that's still not anywhere near 186,000 miles a second. 80% of the speed of light. They go out 15 days, they come back 15 days. Total of 30 days. And on the Earth, 60 days have elapsed. That's at 80%. Then they bumped it up to 85% of the speed of light. Go out 15 days, come back 15 days for a total of 30 days. And how long was it? 30 years had expired on Earth, and they were gone a total of 30 days. Ooh, gets better. Then they ran it all the way up as far as they could with the computers at the time when they did it, got it to within just a minute number. They got as close to the speed of light as they could, and they went out 15 days and came back 15 days at the speed, nearly the speed of light, not quite, but almost there. How many years had elapsed? 30,000 years had elapsed on Earth. This is all provable. It's not really a theory. It's actually a model that mathematically can be proven. And so what does the Bible say? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years as a day, right? So even the math adds that up. And surprise, surprise, God knew it way before Einstein. A guy named Peter penned it. Einstein's, wait a minute. We ought to call you, hey, Peter. Peter's smarter than Einstein was, right? God's smarter than everyone. So what the whole theory was is, or this model is that the closer you get to the speed of light, which is God is light, the more time is warped. And actually ends up being stretched. So the whole point of that, me bringing that up, was that the closer you'll get to the Lord, the more time you spend with him, the longer your time is going to seemingly stretch. This argument, I don't have time to get with God. I don't have time. I'm so busy. The closer you get to the Lord, the more time you're going to end up having. Now that really runs contrary to our brains. And you can't get your brain around that. But that's been tested in me this week. There were days I get up and I'm doing a certain amount I've committed to read in my Bible and study and things, and I'm thinking I need to take care of this, I got this to do. And no, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to do it with joy, and I'm not going to just blow through it. I'm going to draw nigh to the Lord. And you know what? I got everything done I needed to get done, and it didn't look like I was going to. So don't tell me you don't have time to get with God. You don't have time not to. Get close to the light. Then the other thing that came up a few different times, in fact, came up during men's meeting. If you stood at the equator, you remember that? Because we're talking about the speed of light and just give you a little visualization. If you had a gun that could shoot a bullet at the speed of light, and you stood on the equator and you shot it to the east, let's say, and you pulled the trigger, by the time you let go of the trigger at the speed of light, that bullet would travel around the globe seven times by the time you could let go of the trigger. Seven and a half, whatever I told you. It's in my notes. You talk about fast. How can God be everywhere at the same time? God is light. How can he be in Brandon's life over there, talking to him, and in Sherry's life over there, and then you got somebody over in Africa he's talking to all at the same time, and somebody at the North Pole, and somebody over here, and somebody, and he's talking to all of us and ministering to all of us. Oh, man, when you're moving at the speed of light, and God moves at the speed of light and up, don't think he can't be there, all these places at one time, because he's fast. Amen. Praise God. But literally, God is omnipresent, and if you were light, you could I guess you'd be God, but you're not. Amen. So, but we talked about managing our time. Now, in all of this simplifying of our life, we could really rephrase it this way, that we need to become a more efficient manager or steward of the things in our lives. Stewardship is taught in the Bible from, my goodness, the beginning throughout. And we need to be good stewards of what is entrusted to us. God never endorses sloppy stewardship. God never endorses mismanagement of things that he's placed in our life. Can I hear an amen? It's true. Complication is the result of mismanagement in our lives. When lives get complicated, you stop receiving the light. You stop receiving the word. The entrance of the word gives light. And the minute things get too complicated and you get, quote, too busy, things are too complicated, you're mismanaging things in your life. And you need to draw closer to the light and watch how God supernaturally begins to work your time schedule out for you and in your life. I've seen that work. Can I hear another amen? All right. So there are three areas that you're going to deal with in your life, and it's just pretty safe to say in life you're going to have challenges regarding your time or your time management. Then you're going to have challenges regarding your resource or your money management in life. And then you're going to have challenges to your relationship management. And we need to manage these three areas in our life. But if you mismanage in any of those three areas, life can get complicated really fast. Yeah. Yeah. I thought it was a good idea to go out and buy this. Well, what you didn't think of was that you have bills due over here and you spent all that on a new boat. Mismanagement will get you in trouble real quick. And if you're married, now you've got a relationship challenge coming up too. Gentlemen, if you go out and do something stupid like that. Or it could be on the other foot, you know. Money management is literally what we're talking about today, managing your resources. We need to simplify our life by getting things in order. And that's really, really what it's the message that's been laid in my heart for the beginning of this year for us. It begins as a mental undertaking. You begin to mentally organize the resources that you have available. In other words, that process is called planning. Now, we talked about the planning process and the implementation process when we were talking about managing our time. You can make plans, but what do you do when you make a plan? You sit down, and as believers, and even spirit-filled believers, you sit down and begin to pray. You pray in the Spirit. You ask the Lord to help you get this thing organized. All right, regarding your money, Lord, what do I need to do here? What is your objective for how we're going to handle our funds in our household? That's what you need to do. And so he'll give you some kind of a financial plan and goals and things that you should do and priorities of where you ought to spend your money. And so what do we call that? What's another word for a financial plan for each of us in our lives? A lot of people don't like that. Budget? What? Did you know budget's in the Bible? It is. It's good stewardship. That doesn't mean that you don't have enough money, so you have to make out some kind of a budget and try to stick to it. It points to organization is what it points to. And, even people that have ridiculous amounts of money will stick to a plan and that way not get in trouble. It's the truth. Amen. So let's quickly take a look at this. Planning involves, again, sitting down, letting the Holy Spirit getting involved to show you how to prioritize and organize regarding your money. People notoriously get nervous when you start talking about money in church. But really, this is not meant to be a fundraiser, try to get more out of you in the offerings or any of that kind of thing. What I want to see in your life, and I believe the Lord is behind it, is you getting things organized and getting things simplified and thereby spending more time before the face of the Lord in your life, period. And what better time than in the start of the year to start your year off that way and get moving in that direction? Can I hear an amen? It's the truth. So, first off, you need to recognize, there's three things I want to tell you quickly that you need to recognize. Number one is God's view of money. God's view of money. The Word of God has a lot to say about money. In fact, the Bible has more to say about money than most other subjects out there, if you really want to know the truth. Why? Because money is a tool that the enemy uses to pull people away from the Lord. So all of the warnings regarding riches and all this the money that comes in and into our lives and how things can sidetrack us away from the Lord, it's all there in the Word of God. God has a viewpoint of money. And secondly, we need to understand our relationship to money. Let me explain that to you quickly. Our relationship to money is basically this. Money is to be viewed as a tool. You've heard that expression, time is money. You know, what do you do with your week? Well, I go over here and I work here 8 hours a day, or I do this, that, or run this business, I do this, that. What does that represent to you? What you do with your time. And so what do you get at the end of that week, or every 2 weeks, or once a month, however you're paid? Money is given, right? You get a check. For those of you that are retired and receive, you're reaping benefits from having worked and put into a system that... Well, we won't go into that system right now, but you're getting money based on having put money and paid money in because of all the time you put in, the years you put in. You know, they call it Social Security, and some of you have retirement accounts from businesses that where you retired, so on and so forth. But money represents what you do with your time. So that's your relationship, in a sense, to money. And then thirdly, we need to understand our responsibilities regarding the management of our money. So I want to ask you this question. What does the Lord say about our money, and how should we manage it? The Bible has a lot to say about it. Okay? Money is not an evil thing. Money in itself is not good or evil. Just like a gun is not good or evil. All this talk about banning guns and take away the guns and blah, blah, blah. It's like guns are not bad in themselves. Is that not too, I mean, come on, it's so simple. Guns are not bad in themselves. Guns don't, well, let me just, you know, my example, I've got guns, we have guns, and I didn't come home and see that gun floating around out in the yard, shooting the deer out in the yard. Those deer came out, boom, boom, hey, stop, you're shooting all my deer. No, the only way that gun's going to fire is if I go in there, pick it up, load it, right? And pull the trigger. Guns are evil. No. It depends who has the gun in his or her hand. Amen. As to how it's going to be used. Amen. Wake up, people. Not you guys. But all this fighting over the Second Amendment. Money in itself is not good or evil. It's not good or evil either way. Like that evil money, you should stay away from money. Well then, my goodness sakes, you shouldn't have a dime to your name. And you shouldn't be living in a house, and you shouldn't be driving a car, and you shouldn't have any nice clothing either, frankly, and you shouldn't eat. Because it takes money to do all that. Money is not good or bad in itself. How it's used, it is to be a tool. And we should not worship it, we shouldn't lay down our lives to obtain it. It's not the way it works. Not in God's way of doing things. And that's really what we want. Amen is what the Lord wants for us. So in talking about your money, of course, you have income and expense. You want to talk about income and expense and all that kind of stuff. You'll have to talk to Nick because Nick's the CPA in here. And I don't even want to go there. So, but we all understand we have income and we have expense, right? Expenses, taxes. Ooh, isn't that a wonderful thought? That's coming up. Maybe for some of you already paid them or getting a return, praise God. Food, shelter, transportation, utilities, but we also have our tithe. Amen? Those are all part of expenses of what the Word has to say about these different things. And then, of course, your income can vary and the means and methods by which it comes to you. So let's just boil this down because I want to get into the Word regarding this atmosphere that we can set in our lives. And that's really where we're going today. But we need to have an objective. Anytime you're going to start out with a plan and try to arrange something and come up with a plan, you need to have an objective. What's the end goal? Well, I would suggest that you find out what God's objective for your money is all about. Because God's objective, if you'll find that, it's already blessed. Don't come along and say, here's my plan, here's what I'm going to do, this, and we're going to, and now God bless it. No, I would find out God's will, and then it's already blessed. What's God's will for your money? Well, I will just say this. The Lord wants you to not worship money, for sure. Can I hear an amen? That's idolatry, man. That's devilish. To live for the Almighty. No, wait a minute. The Almighty what? You should be living for the Almighty God, not the Almighty dollar. Because the Almighty God is greater than any dollar or hundreds or thousands or millions of dollars, whatever it may be, could ever accomplish. So let's find out his plan. How does God view money? Does God, you know, get upset when people have a lot of money? Well, people get upset when some people have a lot of money. People get upset when preachers have money. Dear Lord, the preacher ought to be poor. Don't you know? There are people that think like that are sitting in church today. The preacher shouldn't have anything. Well, I have news for you. That's not true, and it's not scriptural. But it's also not true for your life. So get off the attitude that, you know, are just always going to be poor, just always going to not have enough. Well, when you come into this church, that attitude does not fly around here. I want to see every one of you blessed mightily, mightily, mightily. But that won't happen if you say, I'm believing God. The next word out of your mouth or the next phrase out of your mouth is talking about how poor you are and always have been and always will be. You got to get your confession ordered right and start talking what the word has to say about your money. Okay? Listen, this is a transformation that needs to take place in each one of us. And we need to get a handle on what God's opinion is regarding our finances. So if you find his plan, it'll automatically already be blessed. But we need to manage our money properly. That's very, very important. Most of the time when I have problems that people come in with regarding in their marriage, I've told you, it's either sex, it's communication, or it's money. It's either on the physical side of their relationship, the communication where they're not connecting and they have misunderstandings and it leads to strife and all this stuff, or it's money issues. And money issues can be devastating to a marriage. Do you hear me? You get into a disagreement in this area, and it can be a really bad thing. So I would say, if you will work for God, he'll work for you. Oh, Pastor, I thought you're the one who worked for God. Listen. Listen. And he's working for me. He honors his word in my life. He'll honor his word in your life. Every one of us in here are called to be ambassadors. If you're called to be an ambassador, you need to get after it. Well, you guys are giving all the amens. It's just so wonderful. You know, hey, amen. But spiritual things are always a priority with the Lord. See, if you'll work for God, in other words, do what his word instructs you to do, he'll back his word in your life, and he will take care of you. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So we are talking about managing our money, but essentially where we're going with this today is that we need to be people who learn how to create an atmosphere in our life that gives the Lord the opportunity to continually supply our needs. Continually supply our needs, not just once in a while. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 31. Jesus said this. He said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat? What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles he's talking about there are those that are without God. Okay? Heathen. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow or tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, hey, look, sinners out there are constantly seeking after something new. Got to have something new. You need to check your motives in life if you're always thinking you got to have something new. Do you hear me? This runs crossways with the American dream. Well, the American dream, for the most part, is not God's dream. The American dream is wrapped up in greed and lust. an excess? Well, you're preaching against excess? No, you know me. I don't preach against excess. What I preach against is putting money ahead of God. God wants you to have excess. He wants to supply all your needs. He wants to abundantly pour it on you. He wants every one of you to be so blessed that you have money to give and help other people. And my goodness sakes, he doesn't want you being concerned about your money. So yes, he wants you to be blessed and he wants you to have abundance. He doesn't want to take a backseat to money in your life. So if all your time is given to money and all your time and your thought process are given there, you're falling into this category of a goyim, a Gentile, somebody who's without God. That's not the way the covenant children should operate. Then you have the other side of the coin where there are God's kids who think it's somehow holy to be poor. Well, I've got a news for those folks. It's not holy to be poor. Jesus, in fact, and we're going to find it in just a moment, distanced himself from poverty. It's true. So let's say let's go here and take a look one more time at verse 33. This is an essential thing and a really it should be the way that every one of us live our lives. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? And what things are they? The things that the Gentiles are all seeking after. Woo, man, money, cars, homes, clothing, all this stuff. Being able to go to the fanciest restaurants if you want. That's what they're seeking after. But he's saying if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those things that you have need of will be added to you. Amen. Well, Pastor Dan, I just don't think. Well, listen, that's the problem with most people. They just don't think. It's really the truth. I just don't think. You said it. Some of you are awake, I see. But frankly, seek first the kingdom. What's the kingdom? That's where God is ruling and reigning. The king is king over his kingdom. Are you the kingdom of God in this earth today? The king rules in your heart. The kingdom of God, the Bible said, Jesus himself said, is in you. Listen, the kingdom is in you. That's the rule and reign, and the obviousness of that rule and reign is in us. Jesus is king. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's ruling and reigning in our hearts, and that's where we need to keep him. Does that mean that you never sin ever again? No, 1 John 1:9 is therefore in the matter of if you do sin, then you confess your sin before the Lord and you repent of it. Some people come along with this. Well, that means I'll never sin if I'm seeking first the kingdom. Well, the fact is you have a flesh, and from time to time your flesh can get a hold of you. And you don't want to do that. Amen. You want to stay back on track again. Praise God. But seek first his kingdom. Put him first. Seek first his rule and reign in your life. And I've got news for you. That word righteousness, really, he's pointing at a lifestyle of holiness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. No, it's really a holy walk before him is essentially what it boils down to. And I'll tell you, you're not going to get anywhere with God if you say, I seek first the kingdom, but you know, I've got to have my time where I sow my wild oats and do my thing. Watch things I shouldn't watch that I know aren't good to watch. Do things I shouldn't do that I know aren't good to do. But you see, I'm seeking first. No, wait a minute. Hold it. Seek first his rule and reign in your life and endeavor to walk holy before him. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It's too warm in here. That's the problem. You guys warm? Freeze me out, brother. No, Pastor Dan, don't freeze us. Yeah, well, y'all snoozing. So knock it off. Amen. I'm not snoozing. Good. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Somehow or another, when you get into the word, you start taking a look in the Bible, you're going to come upon the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi was known for its attitude toward giving. You see this in verse 15? Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can just make a note of it there in verses 1 and 2. He's talking about how they did just that, and they gave out of, they were in serious, a bad position at one point, and they continued to sow seeds anyway. They continued to give anyway. And so we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. But go on with this. For even in Thessalonica, verse 16, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something about that. Notice it talks about this gift, and he received from Epaphroditus, and it was an odor of a sweet smell. You see that in verse 18? An odor of a sweet smell. Literally, the word odor translates or breaks down to it created an atmosphere. You know, you go in somewhere, and you smell something nice in a place. You ever been in a nice a place you go in and it's always, it smells nice in here. Hardware store. A tire shop. Oh, the rubber, yeah. Ooh. A restaurant. You smell the bacon cooking. Ooh, ooh. Or you walk it, you know, the other day I got out of my car and I was someplace downtown and I smelled steaks. Oh, oh, oh. It was, I forget which restaurant, probably was Granny's or somebody was downtown was cooking. I'm like, oh, that smells good. Made me want to go home and cook a steak, you know. But an odor, it sets an atmosphere when you walk in a place. It can be a bad odor, and that sets an atmosphere too. But normally when you smell something that's pleasant, you start looking around for the source. Where's that coming from? So I start doing it. I'm like, where's that coming from? Boy, that's nice. And then on the negative side, that's true too, but you don't sniff too hard. But you know somebody's a source of that. You know what I'm saying. And he who smelt it, dealt it, you know. Come on, you guys, don't all try to act like, I never thought that. You ladies are so proper, but come on, I know. Men, I know, y'all know what I'm talking about. But it'll set an atmosphere in a room. And I'll tell you what, their giving set an atmosphere. And Paul recognized what was going on. And that's where he responded here in the next verse, the one everybody knows. But my God shall supply all my need, or all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He did it for the Philippian church because the Philippian church continued to sow seeds. And they did it, and they went once and again, and they would do it. And even though they were in at one point in poverty, at one point they were in a serious position, they still continued to put seeds out there. Consequently, the seeds were put out there. It was creating an atmosphere in the spirit. And this is what you and I need to be doing in our lives. Create an atmosphere for the Spirit of God to be able to continually supply our needs. How do you do that? You keep putting seeds in the ground. Now, it can be here at church, but it can be in other ministries as well. And just be a giver. Give. And it's given back to you again. You know, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 says that you cast your bread upon the water and it'll come back to you eventually on every wave. How does it start coming back on every wave? You got to cast some out there to have that happen. You don't throw, you know, somebody said, well, I'm waiting for my ship to come in. You don't, one time. It's coming back. Well, it's not going to come back on every wave. It's going to come back on one out of 8 million. and you may be waiting a long time. I'm waiting for my ship to come in. Well, did you send one out? Waiting for that rescue to happen. Did you send a message out in a bottle? You know, I was thinking of that when I sow seeds. It's going to come back in every way. Praise God for that. But here, let's quickly go to John chapter 12. And this is something I want to hit on, and just a couple more verses and we'll wrap it up. John chapter 12. Ooh, boy, we're getting close to 12. We need to move. I can smell that steak, Pastor Dan. Amen. John 12. This is an interesting portion of Scripture. Jesus, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and oh, who's serving? Martha! Hope she's doing better than she was back there. Anyway, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with what? The odor or fragrance or an atmosphere from the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? In other words, why are you wasting it on Jesus? You know, it's that same attitude that some people have today. Jesus, why, Jesus shouldn't have that kind of costly stuff wasted on. Why would Jesus need that? And look what Jesus says. Look what Jesus says here. Now, it goes on, it says in verse 6, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag and bare what was put there. In other words, he was stealing out of the bag, Judas. Then said Jesus, let her alone. In other words, shut up. Now, Jesus didn't say shut up, but he said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you. But me? You see that? You have not always. You're always going to have the poor. Jesus distanced himself right there from poverty, if you catch it. You're always going to have the poor, but I'm here. I'm not poor. He wasn't poor. There's no way Jesus was poor. Anybody that thinks Jesus was poor does not know their Bible, because the only way you could be poor, according to the Word of God, is to have the curse of the law, which is poverty, come into your life. And the only way that could happen was how? S-I-N. Did Jesus ever sin? Come on. He never sinned. There's no way he could have been poor. Absolutely no way. You could tell me God in the flesh comes down here and he's scrimping and scrapping and spare change, spare change. You got a biscuit? I don't know. You're making fun of that? I'm telling you, Jesus wasn't poor. So get off the idea that somehow poverty and holiness are one. They're not. Jesus distanced himself from poverty right there. You're always going to have the poor. You can deal with them. But I'm not always going to be here. And he was and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. But here's this attitude. You shouldn't have that. That should have been given to the poor. Why do you have a blank, blank like that? Why do you have this? Why do you have that? What does a preacher need with that? Why isn't that sold and given to the poor? Watch it. You're aligning yourself with the spirit of Judas. Well, I just don't think a preacher needs that. Careful. What? You know, and really what's behind that? You know what's behind that? I don't like it that you have it and I don't. That's really what it is. That brings it home, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So God doesn't have a problem with any of you being wonderfully blessed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things just start coming to you, man. That's the good thing. Praise the Lord for that. But what we need to do is turn over to Matthew 6 one more time, and we'll close there. Matthew 6. Now, here's the thing. We need to set an atmosphere in our lives like the Philippian church did. Your giving should create an atmosphere that makes it where the Lord can bless you continuously. So that starts coming in on every wave. Every time you turn around, something good is happening in your life. God's taking care of you. He's miraculously doing this, doing that. Get the seed in the ground. And I didn't say it had to all be here, did I? Did I?
No.
I did not. You need to obey God and do with your money as he sees fit. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 19, quickly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That's doing it your way, okay? He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's his way. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you can just go and look into your own life and see where you spend the majority of your money, and that'll tell you where your treasure is. That'll tell you where your heart's at. Have anybody in here ever invested in the stock market? You have stocks? Maybe you have some accounts? Okay. So if you don't, how many do not have a stock that you own? Okay. So maybe you don't. So you see those pages with the stock market reports, and you're going, big deal. Waste of space, man. But the minute you put some money into a stock, now suddenly, whoa, how's it doing today? Right? Am I blowing smoke? I don't smoke, thank you. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. The lie of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of light. Excuse me, let's say it again. The lie of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's talking about giving. He's talking about a person with a single eye is a person who's generous, who does it, who's not laying up treasures upon earth. Was it bad to have a savings account? Absolutely not. It's a good thing to have a savings account. It's a good thing to invest. It's a good thing to do all that stuff. But first things first. In other words, make sure you're lining up with God's desires, God's heart. God wants to see people saved. God wants to see people taught the word of God. God wants to see people furthered in the things of the kingdom. And that should be a thrust in our investments, if you will. Because when you do it after God's plan, he always multiplies the seed sown. He'll always multiply your seed sown. In Luke chapter 16, verses 9 through 12, that's the steward. You remember that? Let's just close there. I take it back. Luke 16, and this is the last one I'm using, I promise you. In fact, stand to your feet. How's that? You know good and well when you're standing to your feet, you're getting ready to go out the door. Luke chapter 16, the first 8 verses are talking about the unjust steward. Do you remember that? But look at verse 9. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That verse has been terribly misunderstood. Make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, what it's saying, it's a way of saying, get people saved. Use your money to get people saved. When you fail. You know what the word fail actually means there? D-I-E. When you die. You will have people coming up to you thanking you for your investment into the gospel, thanking you for what you did with your money, because they're there as a result of you going after this great commission and putting your money into seeing people reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's right there. That's what that is. See? So, I mean, if you're not faithful with doing that with your money, how's God ever going to entrust you? It's a few verses down from there. The true riches, right? What are true riches? True riches. Those are the things of the anointing of the word of God. You can cross-reference that with 1 Peter 4, verse 10. We're not going there right now, but it's there. Can he trust you? You know, when we lay hands on the sick, they recover. That's what the Bible says. He wants to be able to move and flow through his kids. And money is, dealing with your money properly is at the bottom rung of basicness as a believer in Jesus Christ. Money's not to rule you. Do you hear me? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Money is not to rule our lives. Yeah, but I need money. God has a way to get more money to you.
Amen. That's right.
and you obey him. And now listen to me. This takes faith. It takes faith to live like this.
No, well, I just don't have it.
Well, how are you ever going to get that kind of faith?
You're just after my...
I'm not after your money. I'm not. I don't care. Give it somewhere else if that's what the Lord tells you to do. Do what the Lord tells you. I've said it to you before from John chapter 2. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. If we're going to trust God, we're trusting God, okay? God has seen to it that this building is paid off. That building is more than half paid off next door. We're calling it paid in full. I mean, the Lord has blessed this church. You know how many churches have come and gone since we started this church in Stillwater? Churches have folded. Preacher gets messed up and does stuff and gone. Signs down, buildings sold. I mean, I've seen that happen many times. You do things God's way. You know, this church gives. We give. We sow seeds. The church has an attitude of generosity. We want to help people. We've helped a lot of you. We've helped a lot of folks through the years. And God brings it back to us. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. So set an atmosphere in your life. An atmosphere of sowing seeds. And that odor of sweet smell, that was sacrifice of your giving. You watch what happens.
You say, well, I started to give and we nearly went bankrupt.
Well, do you think the devil's not going to challenge this? You will not go broke if you obey God. Oh, amen anyway, Pastor Dan. Bow your head with me, let's pray. Father, we thank you, praise you, that you have a plan for us of what we are to do with our money and how we're to manage it and how we're not to make it the most important thing in our lives. Now, Lord, I thank you that you minister to your children. These are your kids. They're not mine. I didn't die for them. I'm not God in the flesh. Far from it. But they're your kids. So you speak to them and you deal with them and you show them in your word. And I thank you that they do what you instruct them to do. And as a result, they're blessed mightily. And we thank you for that. We praise you and give you glory and honor and thanksgiving this day. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen and amen.